Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today, and we'd like to welcome each of you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. I pray that you had a very wonderful and blessed weekend. I pray that the goodness of our Lord in some capacity has filled your heart and your life. And as I often say, if you've taken the time to pray, you have been in the presence of the Lord. What a great, great joy in knowing that everyone that is a blood-bought, born-again child of God can have an audience with God anytime. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. David said in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their cries. When a believer cries out to God, he hears. He sees everything. So he sees when we kneel and we humble ourselves and we call upon his mighty, mighty, mighty name. Paul said in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. I want you to think about that. In whom we have redemption through his blood. My friend, it is only the blood of the Lamb that redeems mankind. And Paul said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It is the grace of God combined with the blood of the Lamb that allows us to be forgiven of our sins. Nothing else forgives sin. Nothing. Sadly, people, through error, advocate, appropriate things that do not cleanse from sin. Only the blood of the Lamb. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. All of us have received mountains of grace and oceans of mercy. And it was all because of what Jesus Christ did when he hung there on that cross. You know, few today preach the blood of the Lamb. I don't know when I've heard a preacher that I've grazed across the television stations, that I've witnessed, I've seen a preacher preach on the efficacious work of the blood of the Lamb. Efficacious meaning the desired effect. You hear that term in the medical field, the efficacy of a prescribed drug for someone, meaning the desired effect, penicillin to heal the body, make you whole, etc. The blood of Jesus Christ is what makes us whole. Nothing else can, nothing will, but the blood of the Lamb of Almighty God. Before I get back into redemption, retribution, and reward, I want to invite you to pray for our nation. I just feel and I sense a foreboding. There is supposed to be an election this year, but there's something more tumultuous, tempestuous, relative to an undercurrent in this nation. There are diabolical plans and plots that have been conceived by evil men. We're witnessing our nation convulse. We're hemorrhaging. We're losing our national equilibrium. We're teetering, we're tottering on the precipice of absolute failure and collapse. We cannot keep going like we are going. Of course, this is all by satanic design. I was thinking the other day about Hunter Biden. All the millions, he withdrew $1.6 million just through ATM machines. That's a lot of money over a period of 4 years, $400,000 a year just at an ATM machine. And they may use him as the sacrificial lamb to justify trying to put Trump into prison. See, we go by the law, they will say. But then his dad may very well pardon him. Or if he doesn't, it could be left to Kamala to do the pardoning. There's a difference in justice in America today. It is sad. It is tragic. The founding fathers would be abhorred by the gravity of what's taken place in this nation. I read a lot of material through the week. I'm telling you, everything in Washington, D.C. is rotten. The adultery, the fornication, the money, the evil crooked deeds, the evil crooked deals. That's why I'm teaching what I'm teaching. There's going to be retribution and reward in the end. God is going to deal with every bit of this. These people think they're getting by. Vivek Ramaswamy pulled a big punch the other day. I didn't watch it. I just saw the one excerpt, that last Republican debate. He asked Nikki Haley to name one province in Ukraine. She couldn't. Folks, this is evil doing and evildoers. And when Paul said the love of money is the root of all evil, that is inspired by the Holy Ghost of God to make that profundity, to make that profound statement. The love of money is the root. It's the impetus behind all evil in the earth. Money. You may not think that, but it is a reality whether we believe it or not. I want to go back to Psalms chapter 37 today. We want to pick up in verse 23, such a blessed verse, an encouraging, inspiring verse that talks to you and I. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I know as a Christian at times, it doesn't seem as though our steps are being ordered because of difficulties, aberrations, anomalies. I often put myself in the place of Joseph, the man of God. Through all the trepidation, through all the minefields, through all of the assaults and attacks of Satan against his life. It is hard to imagine, it is hard to conceive, but God was ordering his steps. Now in the natural, we would say that's just not true. Even the same is applicable to Jacob, his dad. But everything that was taking place, God in his sovereignty was orchestrating it. Even the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ our Lord. Paul said, if the princes of this world had known what they had done when they crucified Christ, they would have not have done it. You see, God was ordering everything, and that's how he always snares and traps Satan. 1 Corinthians 2 and 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know what they were doing. Now, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, they didn't understand who they were crucifying. They were ignorant of that fact. But even those men in the physical crucifixion of Christ were not sober aware to what would ultimately take place on the third day. This was all about conquering death and hell. This was ordered of God. This was ordained of God. Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. If you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, what you may find yourself going through, you have to say, Lord, I know somehow, some way, through this, you are ordering my steps. You are ordering my steps. Romans 8, 28. We quote it all the time. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We are called according expressly for God's purpose and not ourselves. I loathe men who stand habitually in a pulpit and preach about the congregation. You're dynamic. You're great. You're this. You're that. Whoa. What happened to preaching about Jesus Christ and him crucified? 1 Corinthians 2, 2, Paul said, for I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But no, the message is not about Christ. It's about the lay people. They want to sucker people in. They want their money. They want their financial support. That's why they say nothing about sin whatsoever. Nothing. This is by design. This is not happenstance. This is not men in a closet prostrating themselves, hot tears streaming down their faces, pleading with God, give me the message for the people this coming Sunday, Lord. What do you want me to say to the people? No. God is removed. God is pushed out. They come up with their own ideas. They come up with their own ideology, their own theology. We have so much faulty theology that has never been of God. It is of men. It is corrupt. It is vile. It is wicked. It is error. It is damnable false doctrine. And in this hour in which we are living in, it is extremely needful we be led by the Spirit of God and allow God to order our steps in the coming days. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. How is God able to order our steps? The next phrase, and he delighteth in his way. You have to delight yourself in God for God to be able to order your steps. I talked about that weeks ago. Psalms 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. As I explained, and I probably did a pathetic job in explaining it, but as you pray, your desire becomes the will of God. When he says he'll give you the desire of your heart, when you're delighting yourself in Christ, when you're delighting yourself in his presence, when you are delighting yourself in his word, in the manifestation of the Holy Ghost of God, your desire becomes what God has willed for your life. We see that so beautifully in the life of Christ and the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Notice the humanity. If at all possible, let this cup pass from me. That was the humanity of Christ. We all have that nature. The uniqueness of Christ, he had that nature, but he also was God. But that nature came out when he said, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. You see, God the Father was ordering his steps, and through his intercessory prayer, he was yielding, allowing the Spirit of God to have fluidity in his life that he might go to the cross and die for our sins. Remember, Jesus could have withdrawn and not given his life. He said, don't you know I have power to call down 12 legion of angels? I could remove myself from this. But see, that was the love of God. That love held him to the cross. He, in prayer, he was delighting himself in God the Father. He was delighting himself. And the Father's will was perfectly executed. So when the psalmist says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, he is expressing the personification of truth. Few today are willing to pray. Few are willing today to crucify their flesh. Few today are willing to immerse themselves in the Word of God. I want everyone to have devotions, a time of prayer, a time of Bible study, a time of Bible reading, etc. But what about getting along with God in deep intercessory prayer, with hot tears streaming down our faces as we commune and we fellowship with God? You see, the more you delight yourself in the Lord, the more he is able to order your steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Actually, that word ordered there in the Hebrew means established. God established Joseph and Jacob's steps. Now in the natural, it did not look as though God was doing anything positively in their lives. That's why that great statement that Jacob made in Genesis 42, 36, me have you bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. That was his natural flesh, his humanity coming out. Everything, he said, everything is against me. All these things are against me. There's nothing that's taking place in my life that is not against me. Boy, have I ever felt like that. This book I'm trying to write, We had to get Geek Squad. Somehow the computer ate my book. 100 pages, 44,000 words. And I'm like, God, the hours and the hours I have spent trying to work on this book, and we're within a thumbnail of losing it. I can't remember the magnitude of all of the study and putting it on paper, and then all of a sudden it's gone? I don't get on here and complain about my difficulties. I put out one fire and 10 more pop up. It's a battle every day in my life. It's not just a battle because I'm trying to be a Christian. We are working for the greatest King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the devil tries to stop everything that God is doing. If you're not facing adversity, if you're not going through some difficult times, I'd say, God, I think I need a spiritual checkup. This life is not easy in serving Christ. Paul the Apostle, all men and women of God have suffered. I thought about Hannah. God had a need. God needed a prophet. God needed a messenger. God needed somebody, and he didn't have anybody. So what does he do? He closes up Hannah's womb. What's God doing? He's ordering her steps. He's ordering her steps. He has closed up her womb. He's the one that's created this circumstance in her life. Not the devil, God. God desires, God needs a messenger. And so God closes up her womb. Elkanah is her husband. He has other wives. They've all given him children. Hannah? No. Hannah has none. But this is by divine design. God is going to order her steps. She goes into the temple of the Lord. She prostrates herself before God Almighty. And she did what God desired, what God wanted. She delighted, watch this now, she delighted, she prayed, she sought, she wept profusely in the presence of the Lord. She delighted herself in his way. She came to his place, the temple. As she prayed and she sought him, her life, her heart's desire became the will of God. Isn't that beautiful? God needed a prophet. God needed a messenger. And she prayed, and because she delighted herself, her steps were being ordered by the Lord, and she delighted in his way. And when she came to that place, praise God, God touched her womb. The Bible said she went home. Elkanah, her husband, knew her, and she conceived, and she bare a son by the name of Samuel. Greatest prophet Israel ever had. God never suffered his words, any of his words, to fall to the ground in an idle manner. But see, God got what he wanted because Hannah aligned herself with God's will, and it became her heart's desire. I want this child, and I want this child so badly. If you will give me this child, I will give him back to you. God said, that's what I wanted. That's what I wanted to hear. And just like that, God opened up her womb. You see, God, you're going to think this is crazy, God has needs. Well, God doesn't have any needs. God has needs in behalf of us, our humanity. God has needs, messengers, vessels, people that are sanctified for the master's use. God has great need for people to be in a position, a place, a posture wherein he can use you. Psalms 4, verse 3, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. You know, you witness in ministry a lot of jealousy. I know because I'm in ministry. It's sad, it's tragic, but that's just the way it is. It's always been like that. Look at Joseph, the envy, the jealousy. They tried to kill God's man. But the psalmist, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. As I said some weeks ago, God called me into the ministry. But in that call, he did not say, now you have to pray X amount of time every day. You have to memorize X amount of scriptures each week or month or year. No, that's my decision. That is my choice. God has called a lot of men and women, and they failed to come to their potential because they did not wholly delight themselves in the Lord. They wouldn't sell out. They gave God 70, 80%, but they kept that 20% to themselves. You see, God wants that 20%. God wants what he does not have in your life. He wants the rest of it. You know, people don't understand God because they don't walk with God. They don't fellowship with God. You know, as I said earlier in the program, everything happening in Jacob and Joseph's life was ordained of God. The steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Before Jacob goes down to Goshen, he has a vision and a visitation from God. God tells him, I'm not through with you. Go on down to Goshen. Go with Joseph, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, and I will keep you. Let me share that quickly from Genesis chapter 46, beginning at verse 1. At Israel, see, remember I've shared with you, when you see the word Israel, that is Jacob in his spiritual strength, power, and might. When it's Jacob, it's weak. It is his fragility. It is his weakness. It is his ineptness. It is his faithlessness. It is his unbelieving, not trusting in the Lord. But when he's called Israel, that demonstrates his strength and his power and Jehovah, Elohim. Are you walking in the power of the Lord? Are you living, are you abiding in the power of the Spirit of God? Or are you just waffling, floundering, meandering? Or are you wholly committed to the Lord Christ, my friend? Israel, Jacob, his steps also, like Joseph, were being ordered by God. Genesis 46, verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. See, God's addressing his fragility, his weakness, his humanity. Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father, Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. That was the prophecy that when Jacob would die there at the close of Genesis 49 and verse 1 and 2 of chapter 50, Joseph comes over and falls on Jacob's face and shuts his eyes. Never question. Never question God's sovereignty and God's ability to work in your life in a way that you could never imagine. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You have to be consistent and persistent no matter where and how you find yourself. Some of you listening to me, I know you're tired. You're spiritually fatigued. You've been in the battle for quite some time. But I think sometimes we forget the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. And in our humanity, we try to fight it. Let's pause here for a moment. 2 Chronicles 20:17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. You see, God asked you to do something in that passage. God says, you set yourself. This is where we come in. Our will comes in. We have to submit to the will of God. He said, you don't have to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. God will fight the battle. You can't fight the battle. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul makes it plain. Though we walk in the flesh, we're not warring after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Your success is not in you. Your success is in Him. Him, the Lord's Christ. My God, as I said some time ago in prayer over a year ago, it just came out of me. It was a prophecy to myself. My every failure was based upon my unfaithfulness. My every victory was based upon His faithfulness. God is not unfaithful. God is not slack, as some men count slackness, Peter said. God is not slack. That was a phrase in my generation. You know, my teen years, you'd say about a person, the guy or girl, boy, they're slack. You know, they just come up short. They're slack. Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. That's 2 Peter 3:9. The battle is the Lord's. You're just identifying with the Lord in the battle. Do you hear me? You're identifying with the Lord in the battle. I'm on the Lord's side. That was the foolishness of Korah. Moses, Aaron, you're not the only one that God speaks to. You reckon Korah was haughty? You reckon Korah was puffed up, arrogant, self-righteous, bigoted? He chose sides. But notice Moses. Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Moses was not saying, hey, who's on my side? Who's on Korah's side? Korah took that mindset. Korah took that disposition, but not Moses. Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Why? Because God will fight the battle. Our job is to stand. Set your sails. Let me quote it again, 2 Chronicles 20:17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still. Set yourself. Brace yourself. Be determined. Ephesians 6 and 14. Stand therefore. Let me back up to verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Our job is to stand. Hannah took a stand. She said, I'm going to seek God. There are times in your life you have to stand. You have to be unwavering. You have to be profusely consistent. Too many Christians today are inconsistent. A little trouble comes along the way. I quit. God's not fair. God's not just. God's not kind. Oh, but he is. I want to say something here that might offend some of you. Your inconsistencies is what's keep you from succeeding in the way you should succeed. Your inconsistency, you're hot today and cold tomorrow. You're up today, you're down tomorrow. You're in today, you're out tomorrow. Those inconsistencies keep you from being what God wants you to be. I've used this analogy for years. You take two trees. You plant both of them in the fall of the year. A year goes by. They're doing good. The root ball is being established. But you take one of those trees and say, well, I'm going to move it because I don't like where it is. And you move it someplace else on your property. The other tree stays there. You move the other tree, you plant it somewhere else on the property. A year later, the tree that you did not move, oh, it's begun to grow. The trunk of the tree has gotten about an inch larger in diameter, and it's grown about 3 inches. The other tree hasn't grown at all because its roots are not being established. You say, well, I don't like where it is now. I'm going to take it and plant it somewhere else. You do that enough times, did you know that tree will die? The shock to the root system. It'll die, it'll wither. The tree that's remained planted where it was the first time. Think of this. You plant a seedling. I'm talking about an 8, 10, 12-inch seedling. You can, for years, walk out there and pluck it up. But give it 50 years, like an old white or red oak tree. It'll stop a tractor, trailer, truck when it's 50 years old. It'll stop a Greyhound bus. Why? It is so deeply rooted and the trunk is so massive. It'll stop a speeding 80-mile-an-hour truck driving down. It will demolish the vehicle, a bus, whatever. Why? Because it stayed planted. And when you stay planted, David said in Psalms 1, your leaf does not wither. You see, that's one of the signs of moving a tree again the shock to the root ball, and all of a sudden the leaves get dry and they flake off. And the leaves are what? They are withering. They are withering. That's not how the righteous are to be. The righteous are to be fruitful. Psalms 1:3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Some of you wonder why you don't prosper financially. Your finances wither because you don't sow. You're inconsistent. Oh, Pastor Lankford's preaching today. He's digging up some stumps. He's uprooting some things in people's lives that they don't like. I'm trying to get you ready when the battle becomes intense. You know, if you listen to some people the last 20 years, the end has been at the doorstep, hasn't it? It's just always going to happen tomorrow, 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 the end, the end, the end. And I've been on the other side trying to counterbalance that. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. We have to walk in the Word of God. We are getting to a precipice. We are reaching a threshold where I'm anticipating another event. The gravity of it, I do not know. I think the world right now is in such a nebulous, ambiguous, uncertain place that it begs description. I see America being personified in the life of Joseph Biden, decrepit, demented, twisted, and frail, and in trouble and grave danger. This is where we are as a nation. I believe it's solely because of the prayers of the saints. I believe solely because of the blood-bought, the redeemed, that we are where we are even to this day. Without the church, without the body of Christ, this thing would have been destroyed a long time ago. And sadly, but the church as we know it is diminishing more and more and more and more by the day. Jesus told you and I how it would be right before he returns. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. We are getting there. The craziness, the stupidity, the arrogance, the contempt toward God. As Jerry Nadler said, this Congress is not concerned with God or his will. I'm paraphrasing there, but that's basically what he said. This Congress has no concern with God. Yet we're told in 2 Samuel 23:3, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. These men want to rule, but sadly they are far from being just. Just. What the word just means is you're righteous. You're trying to do that which is right in the sight of God Almighty. This is where we need to be in this hour. Living just and godly lives for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go back here. My time is about gone. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. If you want God's will in your life, if you want God to order your steps in your life, then you, my friend, must delight yourself in his way. Not your way, not your will, not your plans, but expressly his will, his way, his plans, and his purpose for your life. Go back to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his what? His purpose. His purpose. I've said this, I came to this in 1994 after the 40-day fast. I came to this understanding. I have no purpose except it be for God. You look at people who you say, oh, this is a great, great successful being. Look at Bill Gates. Secularly, worldly, oh, he's had great success. But he's lived a life that's Christless. If we don't serve God, we serve the devil. It's not, well, I'm, you know, kind of in, I'm kind of out. No, no, no. You're either all the way in or you're all the way out. You can't ride in a car with your legs outside the car. You're going to get killed. You got to get in or get out. You try to ride like that, you're going to get killed. This is why I said a few moments ago, inconsistencies. Not remaining faithful and steadfast. I know people, I've seen it. I mean, I've been in ministry for nearly 45 years. Well, you see them this week and they got the victory. They're running laps around everybody, spiritually speaking. 2 months later, where are they? Not even in church. They're out. They quit. They're inconsistent. What keeps anyone from being inconsistent is daily crucifying the flesh and desiring to be in the presence of the Lord. When you discipline your life, and that word discipleship, discipline, it is lost in the church today. There is no discipleship. I mean, I hear it all the time. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, you see them next week. Drinking their Coors, smoking their dope, cursing. What's the difference between that lifestyle and the world's lifestyle? Well, there is no difference. This is where we have come, and we begin to accept things that are just totally off target. I mean, just off base. Listen, when Jesus said, few there be that find it, don't doubt his words. Don't doubt Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I shared the story a time or two. A friend of mine in the Assemblies of God Church, he went out at a evening dinner and meal with some leadership of the church. And everybody but him ordered a mixed drink. And they castigated, they impinged him to no end. Holier than thou are you? Oh, you think you're something? He said, no, I just don't drink. It leads me to do other things. See, they all were professing Christians, but they're ordering mixed drinks. And he takes the stance, says, I'm not going to do that. Listen, I've been in conferences. I have been in conferences where my wife and I were the only two sitting at the table who didn't have a drink, a beer, or something at the meal. Now you say, well, I can't believe drinking a beer will send anybody to hell. What does the Bible mean to abstain from the very appearance of evil? I didn't say it would send you to hell, but tell me what it means to abstain from the very appearance of evil. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. You see, people leave the door open for the devil to find fault in their lives. You give hypocrites and sinners an opportunity to castigate God because of how you live your life. I'm not going to do it. I was at another conference, and we all got around the dinner table. Nobody prayed. I looked at my wife. I took her by the hand. I said, "Bow your heads," and we just bowed our heads and said a very quiet prayer at the table. I dare not partake of my food unless I thank God for it. I didn't embarrass no one. I didn't make a scene. But I let my light shine at the table. You see, too much compromise. Oh, I could call the names of the people at the table, and you would know 90%+ of them, but I won't do that. But I promise you, by the grace and the help and the strength of God, I will seek to do that which is right. I will seek to do that which is right. We can't afford, folks. We're in a very perilous day, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Their number one photo in the world is a selfie. A selfie. I can say I've never taken a selfie. I hardly know how to use the phone well enough to do anything, but my point is, lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. People esteem and they value themselves to be superior to God. Our next breath comes from God. Our next heartbeat comes from God. God is the author of our lives. It was God's design for you to be born in a time such as this. A time such as this. Will you be all that you can be for Christ in this hour? Will you be sold out? Will you be wholly committed to the Lord? Remember the four things we talked early on this teaching: trust, delight, commit, and rest. That was there in Psalms 37, verses 3 through 7. The four things: trust, delight, commit, and rest. Again, you don't have to fight in this battle, but you have to set yourself and be identified with Christ. I'm on the Lord's side. The battle is the Lord's. God does not lose, amen. God wins every time. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this year, 2024. Pray more. Read your Bible more. Spend more time in the presence of the Lord. It's not hard. It's just a matter of commitment. Again, one of the words there was commit. Commit. Commitment. Make a commitment to Christ. Make a commitment to devotion, to be what God wills for you to be. As I said, so many people fail to reach their potential because inconsistencies. End the day out tomorrow. Don't be like that. Be faithful. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Don't let the devil move you. Don't let the devil persuade you. Don't let the devil do those things to you. Be determined. Be profusely disciplined. Stand for the Lord. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Friend, this is the word of the Lord. Do these things, and you'll see God move in your life. You will see God help you. And I know we always feel like God's late, but as I've said for many, many years, God's the most late, on-time God I've ever seen. From our human perspective, He's always late. He's always late, but He's not. God, in His sovereignty, is always on time. Jesus died exactly the ninth hour of the day, 3 p.m. in the afternoon, when at the temple they were making the evening sacrifice. Jesus was that sacrifice. Absolutely, divinely, on time. Not happenstance, not coincidental, but divinely ordered by God. The steps of a good man and a good woman, they are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. The more you delight yourself in the Lord, the more you delight yourself in the Lord, the more He can order your steps. If I have something in my hands, I fundamentally have control over it. We'll just take a gun. What an object. A gun. It's in my hand. I can choose to fire it. I can choose to not fire it. I can choose to load it. I can choose to unload it. It's in my hands. When we are in the hands of God, God's will be wrought. But it's when we circumvent or we keep ourselves from being in the will of God that we don't have the success that He wants us to have. But I'm so glad today everyone can have great success if they will allow God to order their steps and delight in His way. God bless you. Have a great evening. God willing, I'll see you tomorrow at this same time.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.